Hello. Good. It's still morning, right? Good morning, everyone. Let me put my little timepiece there. It's good to see everyone here today. Thank you for having me here. It's an honor to be able to share a little bit from God's Word. But before I begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your church that you have placed all around this world. In local congregations, far and wide, big and small, some very large, some very small, and some and many in between. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon this time, even as Pastor Arthur prayed earlier, encouraging each one of us and lifting each one of us up in prayer to you, to seek you and to know you, and for the blood of Jesus to sanctify our service to you, our worship of you now. Please guide us even as we continue to look into your word. Help us to understand, but also we pray, Father, for your spirit to move in everyone here to follow you in the power that you give them, in the strength of the Lord, your strength, Father. Those who do not know you, we pray for your spirit to work mightily in them too, to know you and to turn from their ways and to give them faith in Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so as Path Author mentioned, I am with Child Evangelism Fellowship, or CEF for short. I've been there for a little over 8 years now. And a little bit about CEF. It's an international mission organization. A lot of people don't know that. They think it's very local, but it is an international mission agency. We have established presence and work in almost every country on this planet. And every year we bring the gospel to over 10 million children around the world. And one reason why I think people don't realize that CEF is an international organization is because most of the people on staff in CEF are local people, citizens of their nation, of their country. So as Pastor Arthur mentioned, I'm a field missionary, and my station is here in Northern Virginia. So I don't go to other areas or other countries, although I could. This coming week, I'll be in Richmond to do something. And then the following week, I'll be in Roanoke, but still within the Virginia area. But technically, those areas are outside Northern Virginia. Okay. Yeah, most of the people in CEF are local people working in there. They're staffed there. And one of the things that I do, or CEF missionaries do around the world, is to start Bible clubs, because our goal is to evangelize children, to disciple them, and then to establish them in a local Bible-believing church. So what I do here in Northern Virginia is I try to start these after-school Bible clubs, also known as Good News Clubs, in public schools. A lot of people don't know that we can do that, but yes, we can. We can have Bible clubs or Good News Clubs in elementary school, public elementary schools. And actually, by the end of this week, we'll have 24 Good News Clubs in these schools. Before COVID, we had over 50, so we're working our way back up there. So as you may have guessed, you know, my passion or my goal is the evangelism of children, bringing the gospel to boys and girls, right? And that's one of the reasons why I love the book of Acts. And with that, let's turn to Acts chapter 14. Because that's where our text is today. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 18. I'll be reading from the ESV version. Okay, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. They learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains and from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Wow. It's an amazing account. It's a historical account of what happened to two guys, two apostles, Paul and Barnabas. As you can see here in Acts chapter 14, they're basically bringing the gospel to all these people all around the world there. And it could be said that when you look at the book of Acts as a whole, that there are basically two main things going on in the book of Acts. And it's kind of reductionistic, or where I'm simplifying things a bit, but if you could distill the book of Acts, there'll be these two big things going on. And the first is that Jesus is keeping his promise to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the world. He's keeping his promise in the book of Acts. And with chapter 13, just one chapter before, we see the early church actively seeking and following God's will to spread the gospel of Jesus. And it's through Paul and Barnabas. And they take it to all the surrounding nations outside of Jerusalem. The second thing that we notice in Acts, the book of Acts, is that we see the story of the trials that the apostles and Christians face. You know, as they go around to tell others about Jesus, we see the story of their trials. Because when the kingdom of God moves forward, it does so through, what goes along with the spread of the kingdom of God is pain, mistreatment. There's discrimination, right? Because the apostles faced all those things as they went around the world. And that's what we see, these two main themes, you know, suffering endured by Christians in conjunction with the spread of the gospel throughout the nations. And in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they were just driven from a city called Pisidian Antioch, which is located in modern-day Turkey. But before they left behind a church full of believers and followers of Jesus Christ. That's what they left behind. And then they traveled roughly 60 miles east to the city of Iconium, right? Because that's where we begin in verse 1, Iconium. And then right away, once they enter the city, they begin their evangelistic strategy that they've used all around the Roman Empire. Number one, they first find a local synagogue, and then they tell others in the synagogue, the Jewish people there, about Jesus, right? And they teach both the Jews and some synagogues, actually a lot of synagogues back then, they also have non-Jewish believers there too, Gentile worshipers, right? And all the while, they're proclaiming the gospel in these synagogues around the Mediterranean. They're answering questions people have regarding Jesus Christ, because they're letting them know, letting the people there know, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, because at that time, the Jewish people were waiting for the Christ to appear. They had the sense that, yeah, the Christ or the Messiah is coming. He's going to come soon, right? And Paul and Barnabas says, yes, he has come, and his name is Jesus. And this strategy of Paul and Barnabas was very effective, very effective. Because they actually played to their strengths. And one of the main strengths of Paul was his vast knowledge of the Old Testament. He knew that, right? And also, Jewish people and also Gentile followers back then in the synagogue, they had a familiarity with the scriptures that Paul and Barnabas were referring to. They had that familiarity. Kind of like today, if you would go out to share the gospel, like at the shopping mall or in your neighborhood, you find perhaps people who would identify as Catholics, right? They have a familiarity with the gospel. They have familiarity that, like, of Jesus and with the Bible and those accounts in the Old Testament, you know, like with King David and such. And then it's with that point of contact that Paul and Barnabas had with people that they used that point of contact to direct and point people to Jesus Christ. And they did it logically and scripturally, pointing people like, this is, Jesus is the Christ that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then we see in chapter 14 that a lot of people believed. A lot of people put their trust in Jesus as a result of Paul's proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. But then there's another side to this. And if you read further into Acts, even as many people believed, particularly Jewish people, there were always some who did not believe. Always some who did not believe. And those who did not believe, they tend to be rather militant against the spreading of the news about Jesus. And if you look at verse 2, the people who didn't believe in Jesus, they targeted or they reached out to the Gentile people to poison their minds against the church that was forming there, you know, that church that was forming in Iconium. And yet, unlike what happened in the previous city, Paul and Barnabas actually stayed in, they stayed in Iconium for a while. And they continued to speak boldly about the Lord, about Jesus. And what did God do? What did God do? He bore witness to the word that they were saying, and he gave them grace. And then he enabled Paul and Barnabas, and this is, I find this pretty exciting here. He gave them the ability to perform various signs and wonders. Just imagine that. They're doing these, what the Bible calls signs and wonders, what we would call miracles. They're doing these things. And as Paul and Barnabas was doing these things to underscore what they were saying about Jesus, how Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, a lot of people continue to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But check this out. This I find pretty incredible. And you see this even today. Even after seeing these miracles, these amazing signs and wonders, there's still many who didn't believe. They see it with their eyes. You know how we say seeing is believing. They saw it with their eyes, but they don't believe. So the city was divided. The city was divided, right? And then when Paul and Barnabas found out about this plan, this plot to physically hurt them, they said, "Well, we're going to skip town. We're going to run out." And so they went to Lystra, right? And that leads us to the next thing we should notice in our text today. There's going to be suffering for Christians, suffering for followers of Jesus Christ as they point people to Jesus. And you could be pointing people to Jesus through your words, and that's a lot of times that's what we think about, comes to mind. But you can also point people to Christ through your actions, right? Through your actions. And in verse 5, we see that they fled Iconium because they found that they were going to get stoned, right? And so they went to Lystra, and then they kept traveling. In multiple cities so far, Paul and Barnabas, they faced threats of violence wherever they went. And not just violence from the people around them, but also, you know, Paul says so elsewhere, from like wild animals, right? Okay. Yeah, they faced all sorts of hardships as they went around. Now, when you think about the gospel, just think about the gospel. The news itself is good. Because how many people struggle with guilt? Everyone struggles with guilt. I don't care who you are. Everyone struggles with guilt. Even Christians. I mean, that's one of the beautiful reasons why, you know, as I look at your order of worship here in your bulletin here, there's this place in the order of worship where you've given this opportunity to confess your sins to Jesus, to God, knowing full well that in Jesus Christ your sins are forgiven, and to be reminded, even where you sit, that the forgiveness of God is on you. He gives it to you. It is for you, right? The news is good. And yet, people who don't believe, for some reason, they have this visceral reaction to it, to the gospel. A visceral, hatred of the gospel. I'm still reminded of this time. I found it really surprising. I lived in New York City for a while, or around New York City in Queens, but I worked in New York City, in Manhattan. And I remember on the train ride, riding the metro back home, the subway back home, during rush hour. Oh, it was a miserable, miserable summer day. And I think that I got stuck on a train car where the AC wasn't working. So you can imagine how hot it was. It's got to be easily over 100 degrees in that car. And you're like breathing everyone's sweat, right? And I just mentioned to myself, but I mentioned out loud, that I said, wow, this ride really makes me long for heaven. You know, because it's a miserable ride home. And after a long day at work, you know, you got to suffer through that. And the guy that was just standing like 12 inches in front of me, because we're like, we have to stand that close, he got so upset at me. He was like yelling at me on the train. I'm like looking around, you know, getting ready to fight because this guy looked like he might get violent with me. He says, what if this is heaven? And in the back of my mind, I says, if this is heaven, man, that really stinks. I don't even want to. That I mean, that's a, like a hope buster, right? You know, it makes everyone lose hope. If that's heaven, I thought, oh my goodness. But he was really upset, right? And I would say today, this was a long time ago, when this happened a long time ago. Today, I would say it's even worse. It's just going to get worse, right? Because the prejudice and discrimination that Christians face nowadays, it's more on the surface than in the background, okay? I mean, still people would might smile and be polite about it, but people are, politeness is going off to the side nowadays, right? So I want to ask you, how would you respond as you know, whenever you might have an opportunity to bring the gospel to someone, and maybe not just with your words, but let's say with your actions, perhaps your integrity because of your faith in Jesus shines forth in your workplace, and people notice that. Kind of like with Daniel, he had this rock solid integrity. You know, the prophet Daniel. No one could accuse him of anything wrong because his integrity was just bulletproof. So what if you had something like that too? And people knew that your integrity is because of Jesus. You're proclaiming the news of Jesus through your integrity. You might face some pushback, as we call it, in the workplace. How would you respond to that? Or perhaps for those in school, you know, maybe during lunchtime, I don't know how many of you do this, but if you happen to be sitting alone at the lunch table, you pull out your Bible and start reading. What would people say about that, right? How would you respond? Paul and Barnabas, it looked like they retreated, but they're actually still moving forward. They just went to another city. And they move onward, and they move forward. When people wanted to beat them up, they moved on, right? And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They knew that the Lord wanted them to go from city to city. So actually, the persecution motivated them and actually helped the good news of Jesus spread to even more places in the world. Praise God for that, right? You know, they knew that the Lord wanted them to go city to city telling people about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who died for their sins and your sins, right? And they're doing this in the power and strength of the Lord. They're doing that. In Ephesians 6, the Lord warns you and me that as a Christian, there is this battle going on around you. This spiritual combat that encircles every believer in Jesus. But God calls you to persevere, to stand firm. You know, Ephesians 6:13, to stand firm, leaning on the Lord. And when you go into what I would call combat, although it may not look like combat, like as the world sees it, but when you go into combat, it's Jesus that you're relying on. Jesus, right? You know, years ago, my family and I, we visited the Marine Museum. Have any of you been there? The Marine Museum, Quantico, Triangle, Virginia. It's a neat place. The Marine Museum, right? When we visited there, there were actually a lot of bikers there. There must have been like 50 bikers, you know, on their motorcycles, right? And these guys look scary. They're tough. But my little boy at the time, I think he might have been like 8 years old at the time. He started grabbing my leg even closer because he was scared. And I said, don't worry. I said, these guys won't hurt you. They're not gonna hurt you. These are the good bikers, right? They don't have their American flags, you know, their POW flags and stuff. You knew these were veterans. And they're just there to hang out there at the museum there. These probably Marine veterans too. I said, don't worry about it. These are the good bikers. And I thought to myself, you know, these are the kind of guys that I would want by my side if I'm walking down a dark alley in D.C. If I'm walking down a dark alley in D.C., I would want some of these guys, these bikers with me, right? But check this out. Jesus Christ, he is your hero. You want him to be by your side, particularly when you go into spiritual combat. When I go into the public schools and I meet with people, sometimes you can feel sometimes I can feel the darkness in the school there. And some of those schools are pretty dark, especially if you go into the school office, you can sense the darkness there. And as I talk to the people in the front office about the Good News Club that I would like to start there, you can feel it. But as Jesus Christ, he's my hero, right? He's my hero. And he's your hero too when you go and you're telling others about Jesus. Now, back into our passage here, we see that Paul and Barnabas, even though they're running from city to city, they're continuing to preach the gospel, right? Satan can make them run, but Satan cannot stop them from talking about Jesus, right? And as I was saying before, the schools in Northern Virginia, they fight tooth and nail to keep the Good News Club out of their school, right? They fight tooth and nail to keep the Good News Club out of their school. So what do? I move on to another school, and I move on to another church with a team of volunteers, kind of like a church like yours. And then the gospel advances little by little, one school at a time, one child at a time, right? Now, in Lystra, we find the third thing that we can take away from our text today, a third thing. And it's an important principle of evangelism, I would say, that a lot of people take for granted throughout the book of Acts. Evangelism needs to be intelligible. People got to understand what you're saying, right? Now, check this out. When you look here in our text there, when Paul and Barnabas, they go to Lystra, they didn't go into a synagogue like their normal strategy was. They didn't go into a synagogue. And it's probably because there was no synagogue there. And why would there not be a synagogue there? I would assume that there weren't many Jewish people there. There wasn't enough Jewish people there to form a synagogue. But guess what? Paul and Barnabas faithfully proclaimed the gospel. But if you look at verses 15 to 18, right, we don't see Paul and Barnabas resorting to passages in the Old Testament. You don't see them. And you don't see Paul trying to convince the people that Jesus was the Christ. But what we do see is Paul and Barnabas reasoning with the people, telling them about Jesus in a way that they could relate to. And unfortunately, we see that these people, they worship Zeus, right? And all of a sudden, they thought Paul and Barnabas was these Greek gods. And they started to worship Paul and Barnabas, unfortunately. But they got a sense of, they could tell that something special was happening there. These people were illiterate in the Old Testament, and Paul and Barnabas, they were still engaging them with the gospel of Jesus, but in a way that they were trying to do it in a way that intelligible to these people that have no foundation in Scripture. Okay? And they were having, and these guys, maybe people look very highly of Paul and Barnabas because they're the apostles we have in our Bibles today, in the Scripture. But if you notice here in Acts 14, even as they're trying to tell others about Jesus, they were misunderstood too, right? So what does that mean for us today? We got to watch your language. And not just, when I say watch your language, I say be careful about the language you use. Avoid what I would call church words or Christian jargon. When I was in college, one of my roommates, a devout atheist, was telling me how he heard these two girls talking to one another, and it was obvious they were speaking English to one another, but he had no clue what they're talking about. They were talking about church stuff, Christian stuff. He says he tried to like eavesdrop on them, you know, because he was always chasing after girls. So these girls were cute. He was trying to eavesdrop on them to ask him out, but then he heard these girls talking, and he's like, what are they talking about? He couldn't understand what they're saying. And this guy was really smart. He was really smart. So it was humbling for him. You hear these people speaking English, he says, I have no clue what they're saying, right? It was like they're using some kind of code language. So you have to be careful how you talk to people when you're sharing the gospel. And that's one reason why I love speaking with little children about Jesus. You know, because right away there isn't this assumption that they'll understand this right away. And kind of like with those people at Lystra, there is no foundation. There may not be. There's a good chance there is no foundation in Scripture or the Bible. So when I talk to these little boys and girls, I really have to think about how I can explain things to them on a level they can understand. It really forces me to, right? To use everyday words to talk to them. And that's what we need to do, use everyday things, everyday words. So at the minimum, you could say there's three things from our passage today. You know, you are supposed to take the gospel far and wide. And suffering will come as you do that in one way or another. Suffering will come. And here's the part that gets kind of creepy. All right, but I'll share with you anyway. Sometimes the suffering won't just come from people. It could come from situations. You know, it may come from other things. And I'll let you figure that part out. I know it's kind of creepy, but stuff like that happens. I've seen stuff. Like here's one instance. At a Good News Club, a lot of times when the gospel is given to children in those clubs, and an invitation is extended to children to respond to the gospel, weird things happen. All of a sudden, it gets really hard to hear the person up front that's talking. I had a kid in one club. His nose just started bleeding his mom said he's a bleeder, which meant that you just touch his nose and it just starts pouring out blood. But you know, I didn't know the boy. I was just helping out the club, and first time I met the boy, he's new to me, and I was like, whoa, the kid's, you know, puddle of blood on the ground, right? That'll freak anybody out. You know, strange stuff like that happens. Or even more innocent things. Maybe the lawnmower starts going outside the building. And all of a sudden, the person up front that's sharing the gospel says, all right, boys and girls. You know, it's like in those bad Chinese movies where they what do you call it, dub it funny, that their lips are moving but you can't hear what they're saying. You know, stuff like that happens, right? Kind of creepy, but it does happen. Or sometimes there's health issues that you might run into. I'm not trying to scare you off here. This past month, I've been having all sorts of car problems. Stuff that after driving for, like over 30 years, like, man, this never happened to me before. like my brakes go out while, that's kind of scary when you can't stop your car all of a sudden, right? So, stuff like that, things happen in your home. So that's kind of like the Twilight Zone stuff. But the bottom line is, Satan doesn't want people to hear about Jesus, plain and simple. But you and I, we're to rely on our relationship with Jesus to see us through whatever you find yourself in until the dawn breaks, right? And the third thing is, as we tell others about Jesus, use plain, simple language, everyday English. Okay, use everyday English. Now, there may be some of you here today who haven't made up their minds about Jesus. Could be young, could be old, but you're sitting on the fence. You're not convinced. You hear about Jesus every Sunday. You may hear about it at home, but you're not convinced. But you are convinced that you have done some morally wrong things before. You have this sense that you are a sinner, just like me, a sinner. But I want all of you to know that historically speaking, a couple of thousand years ago, God took on a human body, and we know him as Jesus Christ. And even though he had no sin, he still allowed himself to be executed by the Romans. They paid a penalty for your sins, and he rose from the dead on the third day, just so that your sins can be forgiven, if you believe, right? So for those of you who are on the fence about Jesus, will you believe today? Young, old, in between, will you believe today? So that you can have a personal relationship with God himself, the one true triune God, as Pastor Arthur mentioned, the triune God. And for those of you who have already trusted in Jesus, will you go on in the power of the Lord to tell others about Jesus? It's not going to be easy. You're going to face opposition, and you're going to face other problems. I guarantee you. But in the cool way, when that happens, at least you know you're doing something right. Right? But God is more powerful than any of those who would oppose you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have through faith in Jesus, so that we can be your children. We can have this relationship with you, a personal relationship with you, that we can know you. And that you're here right now. And I pray, Father, for your word and your spirit to work mightily among everyone here, to know you, to follow after you, to go forth in courage to share the gospel of Jesus to friends, family, at school, at work, in their neighborhoods, wherever. And for those who are on the fence about Jesus, not sure about him, that you grant them faith to believe in Jesus and begin this incredible journey with you, this incredible relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I believe now, let's all rise as we have a song of response.